As I've already said, I ask that you continue to pray for me as I stand before you. I always stand in need of your prayers. We've had some different thoughts in our minds this week, and so we trust that this would be the correct thought that we would have to speak on. It was certainly most foremost on my mind this morning. We'd like to speak on judgment in the Bible. We spoke a while back on judgment, but there's a lot of different aspects to judgment in God's Word. What I'd like to try to speak on and what I'd like to try to get to is the final judgment. Not the judgment of man, but the judgment of God. It's very important that we understand it. Very important that we can rightly divide it, because in this world's religions, there are a lot of different thoughts about the final judgment. And though while we may be knowledgeable of this subject ourselves, it is always a good thing to go back over those things and to consider them again and to be reminded, so that we may continue to be established, if we are established, that we can continue to be established in this precious doctrine of the final judgment. I will say this, that we are in agreement with everybody of Christendom for the most part, that there is going to be a final judgment. There is going to be a time when that final judgment comes. That's kind of like telling you what's going to happen at the end of a book, or telling you what's going to happen at the end of the movie. You know, somebody begins to tell you at work about a great movie you have an interest in going and seeing, and then they just start telling you everything about the movie, and you're kind of like, just leave it to yourself. I haven't seen it yet. Or they let you borrow a book and they start telling you about the book. And it's like, no, I don't want to be spoiled. I don't want the spoiler. I want to be able to anticipate the end and how things work out. But when we consider that final judgment, I enjoy going ahead and going right to the back. I enjoy going right ahead and finding out what happens. My anticipation is that great that I want to go right there first of all, and I want to see what happens. And the Lord gives us what happens. He gives us that final chapter, so to speak. And we have an interest in that because we're involved in that, right? I mean, we're all involved in that, and so we have a keen interest of how is this all going to end? What's going to be the end of me? How's this all going to play out? And so I am thankful that God's Word is very clear to us in explaining to us that end, if you will, which there is no end, right? It's the end of the beginning. But there is an end to this life, right? There is an end at one point. At some point, there's going to be an end of this world. Now, a lot of people disagree about how that's going to come about, and about who's going to be judged and why they're going to be judged, and there's going to be different judgments, different final judgments, and the Lord's going to come and reign 1,000 years, and prior to that there's 7.5 years of tribulation in the Bible in Revelations, and somehow they try to condense 7.5 years into 7 years. I'm not exactly sure how that works, but anyhow, we're not going to get into all of that. But anyhow, there's a lot of different thoughts about, you know, when the Lord comes, he's gonna rapture a certain body of people up that have been obedient to him, and then there's going to be some tribulation for those that are left behind, and then of course the Lord's going to reign 1,000 years on this earth. And I've been told by people before, like I'm in the firefighting industry, and I've been told I'm just getting prepared for that 1,000-year reign. when the Lord comes back, my career is preparing me as a firefighter. I want to tell you something. I'll be glad to get done after 30 years. Okay? I don't want to do it for another 1,000 years. Thank you very much. I would not look forward to that whatsoever. 30 is plenty. Okay? And I'm ready to go on from there. But anyhow, we see that there are a lot of different judgments. When we talk about the judgment of not being of man, we see that there is different judgments, and we want to just clear that up very briefly, and we don't want to take a great amount of time of this, but just to show you that there is judgment of man, that there is a judgment of man. And he says here in the 5th chapter, Paul says in the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he is discussing a gross case of fornication, of something that went that was very wrong in the church, and he was hard on the church. He was coming down on the church because the church was puffed up. The church was saying, well, there's no, you know, they weren't concerned about it like they ought to have been concerned about it. And he says here in the last two verses of that 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth." In other words, when you judge somebody in the church that's bringing reproach upon the church and they're cast out of the church, the Lord judges them and turns them over to Satan for a season. And the hopes is that they would repent and come back in and have a greater appreciation, a greater love for the church. But here we clearly see that we are called to judge one another in the church. We're called to judge that we're not bringing reproach upon the church. Our church is that light of the world. You know, anymore, I don't even tell people that I'm a preacher. I don't tell people that I'm a pastor. And you say, well, you should be telling everybody that. You know, no, with the track record in this day and age of pastors and preachers, it really doesn't do any good to say you're a preacher or that you're a pastor of the church. Now, I'm being just serious about it. There's so much ungodliness that goes on in these other churches with pastors and preachers and such as that, that it discredits being a pastor or preacher. So most of the time, it's not that I'm ashamed of it whatsoever. I don't get that out of it. I'm very thankful for the opportunity. But I tell you, there's a lot of things that come along with that. But we also see here that there's judgment in 1 John chapter 4. Let me go over here to 1 John in chapter 4. Here it is. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world." I think we mentioned this verse Sunday or two ago. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Now, what is that day of judgment? "Because as he is, so are we in this world." What we're to have boldness for is to live for Christ in this world, knowing that as he was, as he is, so are we in this world. He was despised and rejected of men. The nation, the people despised him. And I want to tell you, if you stand for the Lord in this life, you will also follow the same course that he did. If they hated him, they will also hate you, he said in the book of John. If they persecuted him, they will also persecute you. So what is that judgment that he's talking about right there? "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." That we may have boldness. So he's talking about being judged of others. In that day of judgment, when you're judged, that we may boldly stand for the Lord in that time of judgment. So we see there that, and there's other places we could go to, but we see there that there is a judgment in the Bible of man, that man is judged and that he is to judge. But we want to look at, we want to look not at man's judgment, we want to look at God's judgment. And God judges His people. You know, God judges His people now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we can read where God judges His people now in this life. We don't get out of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says in the 10th verse, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, when is it that we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Well, let's continue on and read this. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." When is that judgment? That judgment is right now. We're judged for our sins and the things that we do, and we're also judged for the good things that we do. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ each and every day, and we receive the things done in this body. In other words, done while we're in this body. This is when we receive this judgment. So we do stand before a judgment of God now in this life. And He chastens us. He tells us in the 12th chapter, He chastens us as a father would chasten his children. So we see that sometimes that judgment is a chastening. Sometimes that judgment might be entering into a great blessing because of our obedience, because of our compassion, and because of our love for one another. We have a lot to do with that and how God judges us. But I want to tell you something. When God judges us in this life, it is not a judicial judgment. It's a parental judgment. You see, we don't always get just exactly what we deserve, do we? Because it's not judicial. Now, judicial judgment says, if you do this, this is going to be the repercussions of it. This is the law. This is what you shall receive. But I want to tell you, in this life, dear child of God, while we may punish our children, we do it in a parental love, don't we? We do it with love. And I want to tell you, when God chastens us, when He judges us in this life, it's not judicial chastening, but it's a parental chastening. God does it in love, that we may come back to Him in love and respect Him all the more. So we see now that there is a judgment now in this life for the child of God. But what I want to talk about this morning is that final judgment. And how is that final judgment going to play out for all of the race of Adam? And as I said, the scriptures are very clear about it and how things are going to turn out. In fact, Daniel said in the 12th chapter of Daniel, and he says in the 12th chapter of Daniel and in the second verse, he gives us a hint here all the way back in Daniel. He says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So we see already there a judgment, right? At that last day. And there is going to be a last day, by the way. There's going to be a day when that last day is going to be here, and time, as we know it, will be done away with. There'll be no more days. There'll be no more nights. Time will be done away with. So we see here that even Daniel speaks at this time here that there's going to be some that are going to go into everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, a lot of people look at this and would conclude that yes, that is true, and it's all dependent upon the things that we do in this life as to which course or which way are we going to go. Are we going to get right with God or are we going to get left? Are we going to do what the Lord would have us to do in order that we can be ushered into that everlasting life? Or are we going to be disobedient in this life in order that we may suffer a devil's hell? And the truth of the matter is, it's not dependent upon us. Amen. The truth of the matter is, it is dependent upon God. God gets all the praise. God gets all the glory. And people are afraid of that. They're afraid to put it all in God's hands.
But I want to tell you what, the more and more that you search out the truth, the more and more that you understand the truth, the more and more you want it in God's hands. You don't want it in your own hands. You are thankful that it is all in God's hands and not in man's hands. Because we would mess it up. We would all be hell bound if it was left up to man. None would be going to heaven. Over in Acts 24 and 15, the apostle was talking there. And have hope toward God. Well, what's he saying? In the verse just prior to that, in the 14th verse, he says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after they which are they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." He's saying, I believe those things. And he goes on to say, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust." So we see here very much the same language that the apostle brings out here, that Daniel brings out, that there's going to be a day when they're all, the just and the unjust, are going to come up out of the graves. And what are they coming up out of the graves for? They're coming up out of the graves on that day of resurrection for judgment. That's when we're all going to enter into God's judgment. Now, when we see that, we don't have anything to worry about today. We've got everything to thank God for in that final judgment. You don't have to fear this final judgment. A lot of people will say, well, that's the day that the Lord's going to come down and he's going to bring the scrolls and you're going to have to give an account to all of your sins, all of your disobedience, all the things that you've done wrong. Well, if that's the case, I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. I can't give an account for any of them. I'm hell bound. So, but what they see, and what you have to do, is you have to say that there is a balance. There's a balance of good and there's a balance of evil that you've done in your life, and which one's going to tip the scale? Is your good works going to tip the scale, or is your evil works going to tip the scale? And that's going to have a lot to do with it, but I'm not too concerned about that. In fact, I'm not concerned about that at all. But what I am thankful for, and what a lot of people don't realize, is if we had that mentality that when the Lord comes back, he's going to have that scroll and you're going to have to sit in judgment of him as in a courtroom. And the angels are going to be there, they're going to be the jury, and they're all going to be there trying to determine where you're going to spend eternity. You know, that's not something I would really look forward to that much. I really wouldn't look forward to that day of judgment. Because what I would see God as that great and final judge that's going to get me for everything that I've done in this life. But what we can rejoice in today is that's not anywhere found in God's Word. Amen. That's not what God's Word says the judgment is for us. In fact, nobody's going to have to give an account. Even the dead alien sinner doesn't have to give an account for their sins. It's there. It was in Adam. Their works prove it, and we'll show that before we end, Lord willing. But we go to the 25th chapter of Matthew to start off and show this. I want to show you that there are places in the Bible. And I think this is where perhaps sometimes that people get it confused about different judgment days or different resurrections and different times of judgment. That there are places in the Bible where it talks about that judgment day, but it's talking about the just and the unjust. And then there are other places in the Bible that talk about that same judgment day that are simply just talking about the non-elect or just simply talking about the elect. These aren't different days of judgment. They're the same day. It's just the Lord bringing them out separately. But here in the 25th chapter of Matthew, and we'll go to the 5th chapter of John after this, we can see that they're both included together on that final judgment day. He says in the 31st verse, "And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory," and listen to this. This is a beautiful thought. "And all the holy angels with him." Can you imagine what the sky is going to be like with the Lord coming out of the blue, literally, and all of the holy angels with him. Can you imagine what a sight that's going to be? Can you imagine what a sight that would be? You know what? Me and you are going to witness that one day. We're going to see it. We can think about it right now and we can rejoice in it and try to imagine what that's going to be like. But praise be to God, I got something to tell you. We're all going to see it one day with our eyes. Whether you're already in the grave or whether you're still alive when the Lord comes back, we're all going to be eyewitnesses of His great majesty coming back. He's not coming back, dear child of God, as a poor carpenter's son this time. He's coming back this time with a royal crown. He's coming back this time with the authority of a king and priest. He's coming back this time with a great trump. And he goes on to say here, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. What's he sitting upon the throne of his glory for? He's sitting there because of judgment. We're talking about that final judgment day. And he goes on to say, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And I got something for you, dear child of God. If you've ever been a sheep, you've always been a sheep. A sheep don't turn into goats, and goats don't turn into sheep. There's no such thing as evolution between goats and sheep. If you've been a sheep, you were a sheep before the foundation of the world. And God loved you with an everlasting love. You never have, if you're a child of God, you never have at one time in your life been a goat. Amen. You've never been a goat. You have always been a sheep, but from the foundation, from before the foundation of the world. And there's going to be a separation of the goats, and there's going to be a separation of the sheep. And the goats he's going to gather in his right hand. And I'm looking forward to that day of that final judgment. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say. You know, he's not called servant anymore. He was called servant all through the Testament in his earthly pilgrimage. But you know what he's called now? He's called the king. King of kings and Lord of lords. He says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. I didn't hear anything, dear child of God, about any scroll being let out. I didn't hear anything about you having to give an account for all your sins. I did hear one thing, that you're blessed. You're not blessed in your deeds. You're not blessed in your works. You're blessed of your Father. You're blessed. You're blessed today. And it will be proclaimed on that last day that you are blessed. But you're not blessed in any of the deeds or anything you've done. You're blessed of the Father because He chose you from before the foundation of the world and set His love upon you in the body and person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross at Calvary. And because of that, dear child of God, our judgment is going to be, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared when? From the foundation of the world. You were always His, and there was always a heaven, and that heaven has been prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought? To know that that's going to be our judgment, that we can walk into heaven, we'll be ushered into heaven with the Lord and all the holy angels because of what He has done. I'm looking, you see, I'm not worried about that final day. I rejoice in that final day. I'm longing for that final day to come when the Lord ushers us into heaven. You know, you just can't help but get excited when you start talking about the goodness of God. You can't help but to get excited when you start talking about the things that we have to look forward to, the things that ought to cause us to rejoice in this life. Listen as we go on here, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say to them that are on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now wait a minute. Does that sound like me and you? Well, when did we do these things to the Lord? When did we do these things to the Lord? You know what our response is going to be? Because we're going to be in humility. We're not going to have the flesh boasting in the things that we've done. Our response is going to be, then shall the righteous answer. Who's the righteous? It's us. We're righteous because of the Lord. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee to drink, or when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, as much as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now listen, these good works that they did are not the cause of their judgment, of their eternal judgment in heaven. You got me? That's not the cause of it. What that is that's showing forth the evidence of one that is a sheep. It's showing forth the evidence of one that is a child of God, because only a child of God has the ability to do good works for his brothers and sisters out in this world, in the church, and out in the world. We have that ability. But I can assure you, when that great and final judgment day comes, according to God's word, we're going to wonder, when did we do these things? And he's going to say, in that you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he also say unto them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. You took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? You notice what that is? And when did we see you that way and didn't minister unto you? See, isn't that a self-righteous answer? When did you see us not do those things and we didn't minister unto you? Listen to what he says. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteousness into life eternal. Why are they going to hell? Are they going to hell because they didn't do these things? No, they're going to hell because they're not the elect of God. Now somebody says, well, that just seems awful unjust. Well, you take it up with God, because that's what God's word says. And we all deserve that, by the way. It's by his mercy and grace that anybody is saved from the eternal lake of fire. No, they're not going there because they didn't minister unto him. They didn't do these things unto him. Those things, again, show forth their works. They show forth that they have no good in them whatsoever. So we see here in this great judgment day, we see that it's showing both the just and the unjust here in the 25th chapter of Matthew. So as we go on to... And like I said, we've always been sheep. What did he say in Isaiah 53 and verse 6? Isaiah 53 and verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have led everyone to his own way. We all like sheep have gone astray. When did we go astray? We went astray in Adam, didn't we? And he says we all like sheep have went astray. We've led everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid upon him, Jesus Christ, the shepherd, the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And so then we can read over there in the Apostle Peter's writings. He said, for you were as sheep gone astray. You were as sheep gone astray. But now are ye come back to the Lord. And I can't remember what the rest of that is in 1 Peter.
First Peter chapter 2 in the last verse. For you were as sheep gone astray, but now are you returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. How is it that we are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls? We are returned unto him. The sheep are returned unto him because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross at Calvary. We were as sheep gone astray, but now those sheep have been returned unto him. Furthermore, we see both of these, the just and the unjust, in the fifth chapter of John. In the fifth chapter of John, it says in the 28th verse, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now, when he says that all are in the graves, we're talking about all that are in the graves. Now, see, this is showing forth exactly what the Lord brought forth in the 25th chapter of Matthew. He's showing both sides here. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Are they receiving the resurrection of life because they have done good? No, it's the same as the 25th chapter of Matthew. That they have done good is an evidence that they are a child of God. The Bible talks about cause and effect. It talks about evidences. He goes on to say, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. He's just showing forth our nature. One that does good has the nature of God within him. One that never does any good whatsoever does not have the nature of God in them. So we can see in both places there that they're the same. We're talking about children of God. And they're, God makes a difference between the sheep and the goats. And we talked about that in the 9th chapter of Romans. He said, for Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, if you want to know what he's talking about, you just go over to the 1st chapter of Malachi, where he quoted that, and it's clear that he's not talking about a love less. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He is not saying that he loved Jacob more than he loves Esau. No, the Bible simply says he loves Jacob and he hates Esau. Is it an unjust God that he would hate somebody, that he would hate Esau? What did Paul say in that next verse? You will say then, there is unrighteousness with God. God forbid. There's no unrighteousness with God. God's got every right without his nature in us to hate me and you too for the disobedience and how we would go against him if we were dead alien sinners. And I want to tell you, sometimes even when we're born again by the Spirit of God, I feel like I give him cause to hate me because of the things that I think, sometimes the things that I do. I give him that cause, but I want to tell you, he loves us with an everlasting love. He has put a difference upon us that he didn't put upon the non-elect. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, I'm not ashamed of that doctrine. I'm not ashamed that God loved a people. And those people he had loved from before the foundation of the world. In fact, we can see that love and how it's shown towards us in the 17th chapter of John. He says in the 23rd verse, I in them and thou in me, that they may be one, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Okay, that thou hast loved, you have loved them as, this is Christ talking, as thou hast loved me. So we could go right to the next verse and we can see how it is that God the Father loved the Son. And if we understand how God the Father loved the Son, the Lord tells us he loves us as he loves his Son. Goes on to say in the 24th verse, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You see, he loves his Son from before the foundation of the world, but you remember what the Lord just said prior to that? That he loves us as he loves his Son? That's showing forth that God has loved us from before the foundation of the world. Not according to our good works, not according to our deeds, not according to anything that we did. We'll get into just a little bit of that, Lord willing, if we have time. but according to his mercy and according to his grace. So we see here in Matthew and we see here in John that we see a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Now let us look at where they're separated, where we see some places where there are just the one or the other. In the 20th chapter of Revelations, we see here that this is the same time. This is the judgment. This is judgment day, the final judgment. But it's considering the non-elect. And the Lord said in that through the inspiration of John in the 20th chapter of Revelations in the 12th verse, he says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." All right, let's consider who he's talking about first of all. He says, "And I saw the dead, small and great," doing what? Standing before God. Okay, one problem that we might have here if we don't understand God's word is dead men can't stand. I'm talking about corporeally. I'm talking about naturally dead. A dead man can't stand, right? But he says the dead are standing before the Lord. He's not talking about the dead naturally. He's talking about those that are dead in trespasses and in sins. We're talking about the non-elect here. He goes, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged." Here's their judgment. The dead were judged. Let me grab my glasses here. "And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according in agreement to their works." So they were judged according to the books. I don't know what the books are, but I've got an idea that these are the books right here, the 66 books of the Bible that he's going to judge the dead with. And their names are not written. And he said, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. You see, they died in trespasses and in sins, and their second death is they're dying from an eternal separation in this life from God. You understand what I'm saying? They're going to be eternally separated. So there's two deaths there. He says, "And earth and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So that's their judgment. They weren't given there an opportunity. "Well, I'm going to give you an opportunity if you'd like to try to justify your sins and things like that." No, that wasn't said at all. Judgment is, they've already got, the evidence is already built. The case is already there. They have nothing to say in order to receive the judgment, in order to receive the sentence of what's going to happen. And dear child of God, while we look at that and see how horrible that is, if not but for the grace of God, that would be our judgment today. Our judgment, and justly so, had it not been by the grace of God. And you say, "Well, why did God choose me? Why did God elect me? Why did God love me from before the foundation of the world?" I think that's something, dear child of God, we will never understand. I don't think we'll understand that when we're in heaven. I don't think that understanding will be there, other than that was just the sovereign grace and mercy of God to choose a people, to love a people from before the foundation of the world. And so that we can rejoice in that. In Luke 16, I want you to look at something I hadn't looked at in a long time. But in Luke 16, I want to show you that people say, "Well, I'll tell you what, he's going to bust hell wide open and he's going to be sorry for everything he's done." I want to tell you what, you know what the truth about that is? A dead alien sinner will never have the desire to be in the presence of God. A dead alien sinner won't be in hell saying, "Oh, I wished I could be taken out of this place of torment and go and be in the presence of God." They don't want to be in the presence of a sovereign God whom they have enmity with, whom they despise. They're not going to be sorry that they're not in heaven. We get this all mixed up in this life. "Well, they're going to be sorry." No, they're not going to be sorry. They're not going to be happy. That's not going to be a happy place. Heaven, I believe, is going to be a happy place. Amen. I believe it's going to be a happy place. But I want to tell you what, hell is not going to be a happy place. But them having been given a chance, if they were to be given a chance, would still choose the lake of fire. Because they're dead alien sinners. They do not have the love of God in their heart. They don't desire it. And if it wasn't for the Lord in our heart, we wouldn't desire going to heaven either. We wouldn't desire to be in the presence of somebody that we would despise and reject. But listen to what he says. There was a certain man in the 19th verse of Luke 16. We'll try to be quick here. There was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. You know, you can go over to Psalm 73 and the writer of Psalm 73 wondered why they basically fared sumptuously every day. Why they didn't suffer the things that he suffered. We won't get into that, but it's a beautiful study between this and over there at Psalm 73 when you look at that. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was at his gate full of sores. I don't believe Lazarus was faring sumptuously every day. He goes on and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Big difference there, wasn't it? In describing those two. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus. Here's what he's looking for. He's not saying, bring me out of this torment. He's just saying, give me a little relief. I'm fine where I am. I want a little relief. He said, and he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There was nothing in that about, I would like to repent now. I would like to have the opportunity to live with the Heavenly Father. No, they were tormented and they were just wanting a little bit of relief. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy goods, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed. There's a great gulf fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither they pass to us that would come from thence. It's a great gulf. There's nobody going from one place to the other. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You see, that doctrine right there is straight from hell. It's straight from hell. That doctrine saying you need to go witness to them. You need to go persuade them. You need to go talk to them lest they come to this place of torment. That's what the world teaches. The world teaches a devil's doctrine. And listen to what he says. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will not repent. You know why they will not repent? Because they don't have God in their heart. They cannot repent. Doesn't matter what they try, they're not going to repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. No, not even bringing up Lazarus or Abraham, or Lazarus, even bringing up Lazarus and then him going to your family, that's not going to cause them to repent if they're a dead alien sinner. They're not going to have that desire. So you see there, when the one that is the non-elect, that judgment, that they're going to go to the lake of fire, we've got it all wrong in this world, and it's a very evil way to look at it, that, well, they're going to suffer it. They're going to be sorry when they go to hell. That's a terrible way to look at things, and we shouldn't be looking at things like that, understanding the grace of God in our lives, and that we're not there because of that. not because of our works or anything that we've done. Now, let us see where there's just, we've shown where there's the non-elect over here in the 20th chapter of Revelations. We've shown where they're both together in Matthew 25 and in John 5 and then Revelations 20. We've seen where it's just talking about the dead alien sender. It's talking about the dead and how they're going to be judged out of the things of the books. And according to their works, the things that they have done, that's gonna judge them to an eternal hell. So we go to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we see here the other side, but it is the same judgment day. It's the same judgment. It is that final judgment. In the 51st verse, the apostle says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, Paul didn't say, "I'm explaining a mystery." He said, "I'm showing you a mystery." Paul doesn't understand it either. And this is a mystery. And he's showing us this mystery. He's not explaining it to us. But he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, who's he talking about here? Well, let's continue on. "In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Now, we're talking about that last day. We're talking about the final trumpet sound. We're talking about a judgment day, but we're showing just one side of that now. Now we're just showing the child of God. And he goes on to say, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality," and how quick is that going to be done? Is there going to be a molting process? No. He said, as fast in the twinkling of an eye. Okay? That's how fast this is going to happen. "And so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought past to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." This is talking about the child of God. "Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is of the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, now that's talking about another side. And that's talking about the sheep that are in his right hand. He's talking about those that are his from before the foundation of the world. And that's what we have to look forward to. There's two very different views when you look at the final judgment, dear child of God. And I'm thankful that there's the one about the sheep on the right hand. We go to another place furthermore in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see here a wonderful truth that the Apostle Paul tells us in the 13th verse. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which slept in Jesus will God bring with them." He's talking about these old bodies are laying down in the grave, and our soul, the spirit, has gone home to be with the Lord. But there's a day coming when that day, when the Lord comes back with all the holy angels, you know who else is coming back with them? All those that are in the grave. Not the bodies, they're still in the grave, but all their souls and spirits are coming back. And they're going to be united with that body that's going to be made immortal and incorruptible. He goes on to say there, "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep," shall not prevent them which are in the grave. Listen to what he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." The very same thing that he said over in the 15th chapter of Corinthians. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's not a different resurrection. That's not a different judgment day. It's all the same day. It's just different views of it. Different things concerning the elect and concerning the non-elect. So we got something greatly to rejoice in because of what He has done. He has done the work. It's not according to what we have done. It's according to what He has done. He says in Psalms 103 and verse 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now, why has He not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities? We serve a just God. We serve a God that will not sweep sin under the carpet. But He says He's not rewarded us according to that. He's not dealt with us after our sins. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. How is it? Well, how can He do that? Well, let's read on. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west. This is why. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from Him. That's why He's not going to reward us according to our iniquities, judge us according to our sins. Why? Because our iniquities have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. He removed them from us on the cross at Calvary. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. It is everything that He has done for us. In the last place we want to go to in the 12th chapter of John. And I always enjoy reading this scripture. He says in the 31st verse of the 12th chapter of John, and then we'll close. Now is the judgment of this world. The world that He's talking about is the world of John 3:16. The world that He's talking about is the world of His elect. He's saying, now is the judgment of this world. What was Christ speaking of when He said that? He was saying that the judgment was laid upon Him. When He went to the cross, dear child of God, He bore our sins. That's what removed our iniquities from us as far as the east is from the west. That's why when the Lord comes back, it's going to be, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from before the foundation of the world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. We're talking about the accusations of Satan. Satan can't accuse God's elect anymore because the price has been paid. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This He said, signifying what death He should die. Not only does it signify a death of crucifixion because He hung above heaven and earth, but it also signifies a death of substitution. That He was our substitution. He took our pains. He took our sins. And He bore them on the cross. Because we were His sheep. And we were His sheep from before the foundation of the world. And God loved us. When did God start loving us? Well, I can't answer that. If He says He loved us from before the foundation of the world, and He has an everlasting love for us, there is no time that He didn't love you. He has an eternal love for you. We just realize it. We acknowledge that. We see that. We understand it as much as we can. Here in this time, here in this life through God's Word. And because of that, we can rejoice. There's just going to be one judgment at that final day. There's going to be a final judgment. And when that judgment is made and the children of God are ushered up into heaven with the Lord and the dead alien sinner is sent to the lake of fire, this world is going to be done away with. When I say this world, I'm talking about this earth, this planet, this solar system. This place is going to be completely done away with. There's not going to be reigning for 1,000 years. We're going to be reigning with Him a whole lot longer than 1,000 years. We're going to be reigning with Him forever and ever and ever. Amen. God bless you. I appreciate the time.